Don't get crushed. That's my advice to you. And I have a feeling if I ever actually watch that movie, I will want to crush my head. I don't know how many of you are Star Wars. A lot of Star Wars fans? All right, let me pray for you. Let's pray. God, thanks for this morning. Thank you for a chance to dive into your word. Would you speak to us? Would you help us to be challenged and moved and truly transformed by who you are? Thank you so much for how much you love us and that you speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you that are regulars at Starbucks like myself, this last week we received official confirmation that the holidays are here. They've changed their menus to red, and the holiday cups have been revealed, and Christmas roast is being brewed, and eggnog lattes were buy one, get one free. Yeah, $5 now for two of them. So the holidays are officially here. And most of us, when we start to think about the holidays, we get excited about them, right? Because there's good things to come, great memories to be made, delicious food to be enjoyed, time with friends, time with family, gifts exchanged, Macy's parade, It's a Wonderful Life, watching it numerous times, right? Festive decorations all over the place, lights, it's a special time of year. All of these things are happening, and then we anticipate that, and then suddenly we start to remember the years prior to this year. And some of the pressure that we experienced and the sense of being crushed that we might have taken on. That last-minute trip to the mall on Christmas Eve, because you've actually forgotten to buy everybody a gift. You're like, I don't care, just anything, right? Or the fight at Thanksgiving dinner because somebody mentioned healthcare policy, right? The frustration over ungrateful kids who have so much stuff, but it was just that one last thing that would have made it perfect, right? Like, the inches that you've added to your waist last November and December that are still not gone and will likely just get added to this year, right? I mean, and we want to create all these memories, and we're like, oh, I want to go out and do these cool outings, and we're going to go to Christmas concerts, and we're gonna hang up the lights, and we're going to go serve a Thanksgiving meal to the homeless, and all of this start, and it all piles up, and we get crushed. And we start to realize, man, the holidays have so much great potential. But then we realize that in years past, the pressure has been so much. And maybe there's a way we can approach the holidays where we don't get crushed. And what we know is that holiday cheer can quickly crush the unprepared. And so what I want to do in this message series is we're going to talk about some different struggles, some different motivations or emotions that we can experience, things that can interfere with some fairly basic biblical values. But during the holidays, these can really begin to grow up within us, and the pressures that we experience, and they become this focal point, if we don't handle them properly, can crush us. Because there's many great moments and traditions with the holidays. But if we're unprepared, there can be some very unintended downsides, some negative emotions that we don't desire that can creep up during the holidays. And so I want to raise up and talk about some of these issues that can sneak up and get us, but they happen every year. But maybe there's some biblical values or some direction that God's given us that can help us manage through that. And I think that if we'll be open to it, there can be some very powerful things that we think about during this series that if we allow it to speak to our hearts, can help us so that we don't get crushed. So over the next couple of weeks, as we lead up to Christmas and through Thanksgiving, we're going to talk about some strategies and some mindsets so that we don't get crushed. We're going to talk next week about relationships. That seems to happen around the holidays. Being authentic, even in the midst of all that's going on. Still having compassion in the midst of hustle and bustle and getting everywhere. And then lastly, how do we still get rest during the holidays? So to get started this morning, I want to talk to you about something that it's really easy to think that it's probably just an issue for kids and for the gifts that they get or that they don't get. But this morning, really focus in on the idea of being content. And for kids and for teenagers, we can think, oh, it's just, this is for them, right? Because they didn't get the new this or the upgrade of that, or they didn't get many of these. But for all of us, if we don't learn to develop and maintain a sense of contentment, we can get crushed. And we all need to develop that, especially around the holidays. And the problem begins, and what we need to be aware of is that the more we compare, the more we are dissatisfied. There are some that believe that right now, and this is the greatest time in the history of the world for discontentment. That it's the biggest problem that we've ever experienced. Because never in human history have there been so many people that have so much, yet want even more. And sociologists are saying that social media is probably one of the biggest causes of this discontentment. And this is not a bash on social media. But what happens is social media is out there, Facebook, Instagram, whatever it is, all the things, you know, and we go on there and we look at people's lives and we look at it and we're like, oh man, it's so perfect. Or the image that they're putting up there, they're putting their best. And even when they put up the mistakes that they've made, or when we post the, oh, I totally missed these cookies or whatever, like we filter the image. People filter the image and then we see it and we're like, oh man. Consider this, two moms, right? We've got two moms. We've got a working mom that's going to work every day, and we've got a stay-at-home mom, and they start to look at each other on social media, and the mom that goes to work every day starts thinking, oh, I hate that stay-at-home mom. Oh, she's got her perfect gingerbread-looking Pinterest projects, and she stays at home with the kids, and they're making sugar cookies, and they're decorating them, and this work, you know, this go-to-work mom is all guilty, like, ah, oh, my kids, I hate that lady. And then the lady that stays at home, she's like, oh, I hate that lady that goes to work. And her life is more than Play-Doh and diapers, right? And she's out in public and she's doing things. And she's going to the Christmas work party and she gets an end of the year bonus. And these two people who would probably get along great start comparing what the other person has, and they long for what they don't have. And never before in history can we so accurately measure, so instantaneously know, and get feedback as to whether what we have is good or lame, right? When I was a kid, I had to randomly just guess that the rainbow striped coat I got for Christmas was not cool, right? Like, you know, I couldn't just post it on Facebook and hear my friends be like, no likey, right? And now if a kid gets that and his buddy gets this hip new American Eagle coat, his likes are just climbing rapidly. And they're, you know, like, oh, everybody, he's so fly. And now your kid's like, oh. And we get so dissatisfied. Is fly a bad word? No? No? Okay. I'll post that and find out what you guys think. But we can compare and we can summarize. And now we start looking and everybody else's life is so much better. And my life just sucks. And the more that we compare it to others, our life just becomes less satisfied. Some researchers went and they did a study at two universities. And they took students at these schools and they put them in front of Facebook for half an hour. Just browse Facebook. Look at it. And when they were done with their browsing of Facebook for 30 minutes, they surveyed them. And they found out, how are you feeling? What are you thinking? One-third of those that looked at Facebook for 30 minutes felt significantly depressed, citing envy as the emotion that was highest. 30 minutes. Now, Facebook isn't the enemy, right? I mean, it's not a bad thing, but it can begin to generate a problem. And at the core of the problem is this. I don't know that my perfectly good working iPhone 5, I don't know that it's got a sad, tiny little puny screen that only holds 5 rows of apps until I look at your iPhone 6 with its big, massive screen that can hold 6 rows of apps. And when you turn it sideways, your apps turn sideways. My apps don't rotate. Right? I don't know this until I start comparing my iPhone 5 to your iPhone 6. So we have to learn to be content. And one of the huge problems is we compare, and then we get crushed. And the key to being content starts when we choose to expose any discontentment, which is not necessarily all that fun. But if discontentment has started to grow within our hearts, if it starts to be inside of us, we have to first expose it before we can deal with it. So I want to talk about 3 different areas really quickly where discontentment can grow. And I want to challenge you as we look at these things at a very gut level for yourself, be honest. Good news, I'm not going to have anybody stand up. We don't have to admit it to the crowd, right? Just Do you struggle with discontentment in these areas? Because when we begin to recognize the discontentment, now we can begin to address it and actually overcome it. And the real warning is that these areas of discontentment, they exist all year long, but during the months of the holidays where there's so much going on, they really can grow and swell and become an issue. And the first area is this, is in the area of material and financial. Your friends are getting the gifts that you want, or your wife's friends are getting the gifts that she wants, and or maybe your company isn't giving you the year-end bonus that your buddy's getting from his, and you're ticked. They owe me that year-end bonus. Side note, if there's anything called a bonus and you don't get it, it's a bonus, right? Like if your kids came home from a birthday party and they're like, I didn't get the bonus cupcake. It's a bonus, right? Like nobody owes it to you. But we get, or maybe there's another family and over Christmas break we're watching and they have enough money that they get to go to the movies all the time and they get to go skiing they get to go have their annual Santa photos or whatever. And you're like, man, we can't afford it. We're going to have to watch reruns and skateboard down a hill nearby and convince our kid that the guy ringing the bell is actually Kris Kringle. Move in close. We'll take your picture, right? Those could be fun moments, right? That could be exciting. Like, yeah, let's do it. Let's go skateboarding. Or we can choose to be discontent with what we don't have. Maybe there's good intentions, right? Maybe the dollars are tight and you just don't have enough to be able to give out lots of gifts like you would like to. So maybe you just got to get creative. Maybe it becomes simple. Maybe you're writing poems or you're drawing pictures or you're helping people. I don't know. But so easily we can become discontent with what we don't have or what other people have and our finances. So real honest, is that an issue for you? Are you constantly wanting more dollars and more stuff? And again, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but if that's true for you, just know that you're not the only one in the room that struggles with that. But we have to expose that within our heart to begin to address it in the way that we live. Another area of discontentment is relational. A group of friends are getting together, and for whatever reason, you weren't invited. And we're like, oh, why am I always left out? Why am I never invited to those events? Maybe it just seems like everybody around you is married or has a special someone, and you're like, do I ever get to find that special someone? It seems like my life would be better, but I wish I had somebody special in my life. We see people that have established a relationship with their children, and their children actually want to spend time with them. And our kids don't seem like they want to hang out with us, and we're so busy working our tail off to try and make ends meet that even if we had the time, our kids wouldn't want to be there. And we're like, why can't I have that life? And we feel guilty and we feel jealous. We're not looking forward to going back to work and hearing everybody tell us about their great family moments. We find ourselves being envious and jealous of other people's relationships. Or the relationships that we have just aren't enough. So again, just honest. Is there a discontentment in your heart? Or lastly, just circumstantial. Looking at life and comparing with where everybody else is at and going, I thought I'd be at a different point in this stage in my life. I thought I was going to be there. Or why isn't this happening to me? And this isn't a bad thing, but people are always revealing on Facebook, you know, the sex of their baby or whatever, you know, and here comes another. There's a dad in blue PJs and the mom in pink PJs and they're holding up a little pink PJ, right? Like, it's a girl, yay, right? I mean, it's so easy to be like, I'm so frustrated by that. I have a great job. This is a great place to work. Church is full of amazing people. The staff works hard. People, you know, it's a great place to go. But so many of you have jobs. This is where I can really quickly get jealous. You have jobs where when the workday is over, you don't think much about it beyond that moment, right? Like, I got a really good friend. I spent a lot of time with him. He works for Philips. Do you realize that never once have we been hanging out at night and he's like, I hope people are buying light bulbs. Never! It's never happened. My wife works at Starbucks. We've never been sitting at dinner. And I'm like, babe, you seem distracted. What's going on? I'm just really worried about the closing crew tonight. Just don't know if they're going to mop the floor the way we just do it. You know? She never, never, never. I never escape my job. I want to, you know, like, it's just always in the back of my mind. The clock just doesn't turn off. I take a day off in my mind, you know, if it just wanders back. Is everything getting done? Or are we ready for Sunday? You know, it's great. There's amazing perks to this job, but it's just always there. And so I can either choose to be discontent with that and want to have your job, or I can just be like, God, thanks, I got a job. Discontentment can rise up so quickly. My family could be the same way. Why can't our dad ever turn it off? Why are we always at church and we have to guard against not being discontent about the circumstances in our life? There was a wise person that once said, he was very wise, but not wise enough to get the saying actually attached to himself, because I don't know who said it. But he said that life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we respond to that. Most of us, we tend to live the flip side of that, where life and what happens to us is 90% and we have so little power to respond. We have all the power. It's how we respond. And when we don't respond correctly, that's when we get crushed. When we don't manage those things, we begin to get crushed. So I want to give you some steps so that we don't get crushed. There's a guy by the name of Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. And he wrote specifically about being content. The book of Philippians, which is near the back of the Bible, the scripture is going to be on the screen. And it's in your message notes. Let me set this up just a little bit. Paul, he's sitting on a beach. In a lounge chair, and he's writing this, and he's got a little beverage with an umbrella, and so he writes this. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. It makes a lot of sense when you're sitting on the beach in a lounge chair with a little beverage, right? But if you know the Bible, you know I just made that up. He wasn't on the beach. He didn't have a little beverage. He's sitting in prison. He's under house arrest. He's got a Roman guard that's handcuffed to him 24 hours a day. And he writes, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What? He's got the secret. He knows the secret to being content. And it's not found in what you have or what you don't have or what your situation is or the other situation you desire. The secret is found in Christ. Being content is not found in having more or having different or getting something right or changing our circumstances. Instead, our ability to find contentment, our ability to not get crushed and to survive the holidays and actually be excited about them the next year when they come back, it's through Christ's strength and using Christ's strength to pursue contentment. And until you and I recognize that Christ is all that we need, we'll never recognize that Christ is all that we can have. And when we begin to pursue that and begin to move towards that, that's when we begin to discover contentment. And when we move towards Christ, everything else becomes secondary. And when we begin to move towards Him and recognize that the Son of God can bring the presence in our life that can offer real and true peace, bring something that's beyond our ability to even comprehend. And what Paul is saying here is, if we'll move towards Christ, He'll be our rock, He'll be our sustainer, He'll be our redeemer, the one that makes us right. He'll bring a peace to our minds, an assurance to everything that we're after and that we need. He'll say, you know what, I got this. And you and I, we can search and we can try and get likes and we can try and get approval from people and get all the material things that we want or get as many people loving us and liking us as we can possibly find. We can get invited to all of the holiday parties, put on the perfect holiday party or give away the perfect gifts, but we'll still be discontent. Until we begin to experience the goodness of Christ, allow him to work in our lives, we will always be dissatisfied. Each of us, we have this Christ-shaped void in our life. And until Christ becomes all, until we allow Christ to begin to fill that void, we will always battle discontentment. In fact, envy will ultimately rule our heart because we'll always be searching. And even when we begin to allow Christ to work in our hearts, we still have to battle discontentment. It still creeps up. And that's why Paul is saying, that's why we have to lean on Christ who gives me strength. If this wasn't an issue, we wouldn't all be struggling with it, but it's something that we all gravitate towards, wanting more, not being happy with what we've got. And until we figure out how to overcome that, we'll get crushed. Because so many people have been crushed by it before. So many of us have been crushed by these things before, wanting more material, change of our circumstances, different relationships, whatever it would be. But through Christ's strength, there's two steps that I think we can begin to actively take that'll allow us to find contentment. And the first step is this, is that we will kill comparisons. Just don't do it. We talked about the danger of comparing, right? There's this guy who knew the challenge of comparisons, and he gave some very wise advice in the Bible. His name is James. James' older brother went by the name of Jesus. You may have heard of him. So imagine the downside of comparisons in the life of James. Why can't you be more like your brother? James, when are you ever going to grow up like Jesus? Hey, James, do you think you could turn some water into wine? Maybe multiply a few loaves? Your uncle's having trouble hearing. Fix that? Jesus could. Right? I mean, like, James knew comparisons. He lived under that. And this is what James wrote. He says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice." Envy grows out of comparison. Oh, I can't have that. I don't know if, even know that I want that until I start to compare the fact that you have it. I don't know that my iPhone 5 is not that amazing until I start looking at your iPhone 6. Right? I mean, like, discontentment grows out of my seeing what somebody else has and recognizing that it's better than what I have, and now I want that. And then I start to do mean, ugly, horrible things because I either despise you or I twist things and trick things so I can get what it is that I want. I remember this is the earliest recollection I have of being just totally crushed by comparisons. Growing up, my family, I don't want to call us poor because that's politically incorrect. We were financially challenged, and so I didn't have Levi jeans until I was in the sixth grade, which isn't, you know, that's not a bad run, but sixth grade. And by sixth grade, everybody else was wearing Levi's. Everybody had Levi's, and I desperately wanted a pair of Levi's. But Kmart wasn't selling them then. I don't know, maybe that Kmart has them, but Kmart wasn't selling them, and it was really hard for a financially challenged mom to not buy tough skins. Because tough skins, like, were strong enough to last through all three boys. And usually by the time they got to my youngest brother, like, the knees were actually bending. And so they certainly didn't have a hole in them by that point. But so we wore tough skins. And finally in sixth grade, I don't even know how we came across them. Finally, I'd been hoping and looking and continually trying to find these. And I was comparing to all my friends. And everybody had Levi's. But finally in sixth grade, I got a pair of Levi's. I was so excited. And I wore my Levi's so proudly because finally I'd made it. I was one of the cool kids, right? Strutting around in my Levi's and feeling good. And all of a sudden, one of my friends is like, "Hey, what's wrong with your pants?" I was like, "What? Nothing's wrong with my pants. These are Levi's. You got to treat me with respect. I'm just like you, Levi's." And he's like, no, something's wrong with your Levi's. I was like, "No, they're good. Leave me alone." He's like, "Turn around and look at your tag." I was like, No, my tag is fine. He's like, "Oh, your tag isn't red with white letters. That little tag on your pocket, it's orange with black letters. Your Levi's are lame." He's like, "Actually, your Levi's, those are worse than not having. You should just go back to your tough skins." And now, sadly, everyone is now comparing, and I didn't measure up. And the thing that I thought was going to get there, I thought, oh, this is it. I want to be like everybody else. And if I can get there, and now it's just ripped away, and suddenly I'm devastated because I had compared, and that was what was going to do it for me. And I had reached the process, and now it ended. I compared and I had wanted it. I compared and I wanted it. And even when I got what I thought was going to do it, it still didn't work. And you and I, we can try and compare and we can try and get there and we can push it. We'll just end disappointed. Because eventually when we get there, somebody else is going to have something better. So we have to just kill comparisons. It's not wise. Nobody wins when we compare. And we're going to get tempted to do it. Don't. And I don't know what that looks for you practically. Maybe that means for you, you just got to stay off social media for a while. Take a break from it. You won't die from not checking Facebook, right? Maybe there's just certain people that trigger your desire to compare or envy. You know, you can block that, right? Maybe you have to stop looking at certain magazines or cancel subscriptions to certain catalogs. Things that just sort of make you want more, or maybe you need to delete some shopping apps or stop watching Home and Garden or that other channel that's like, hey, buy this. What's that channel? QVC. Like, that's all it is. Just don't go to that channel. They're just trying to get you to buy stuff, right? They're all compare. We just compare and we watch. Maybe don't go to any hunting shows or boat shows or car shows or whatever show. Just whatever it is. But through the strength of Jesus, say, hey, I'm going to stop comparing. Another huge step that you and I can take from comparing is to decide that we're going to celebrate other people's success. This will just totally revolutionize your heart and purify your heart to begin to say, hey, when somebody is blessed in the way that I want to be blessed, how about I just celebrate with them? That God has done something amazing in their life. Somebody gets the job I wanted, man, it's tough, but I'm going to be excited for them. They get the gift that I wanted or the family that I longed for. Decide that in that moment to be excited for their success, the fact that God has blessed them, the fact that they have something good. If you can learn to celebrate in that moment and thrilled that God has allowed them to experience the benefit of that, that desire to compare can begin to be reduced. And I didn't find scripture for this. But perhaps the reason God is not blessing the way you want is because you're too caught up in your own and you're not celebrating God's blessing in other people's lives. And God's like, you know what? I'm not going to bless you until you can get your heart to a position where it's not all about you. So we have to kill comparisons, celebrate the blessings that God is putting in other people's life. The other step that we need to take is to choose to cultivate gratitude. There's a description, or I'd found this definition of envy. And envy is essentially resenting God's goodness in other people's lives while ignoring God's goodness in our own life. Resenting God's goodness in other people's lives and ignoring God's goodness in our own. We have to cultivate gratitude. It's so easy to be longing and wanting what other people have and totally missing out and ignoring what you and I have. Book of Proverbs, which is just a collection of wise sayings, it says this: for the despondent, every day brings trouble. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast. I read that this week and I was like, that's so good. It just sums it up. And then I didn't know what despondent meant, so I thought I better look that up. Everybody know what despondent means? I was like, Despondent basically means being low in spirit out of loss of hope and courage. You choose to lose hope. You choose to not have courage. So basically, when we choose to be grumpy, when we allow ourselves to lack hope, that's when life has trouble. And many of us, we know people like this. And the rest of you are people like this. Oh, it's another bad day. Oh, it's going to rain today. Well, you live in Washington. Yeah, probably, right? The economy's struggling again today. It's going to be, oh, man, my kids are so just brats, always brats. The car almost didn't start again. Yeah, okay. The flip side of that, it says a continual feast. Show me the line for the continual feast. I want to be there. It says have a happy heart. Have a happy heart. Ecclesiastes tells us exactly how to have a happy heart. It says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. If you and I will desire what we already have, enjoy what we already have, it's a continual party. It's an ongoing feast. We're enjoying what God has already given us rather than longing for everything that we don't have. Being thankful for things that God has put in your life rather than looking at Instagram and saying, oh, I wish I had that. Oh, I'd enjoy that. Enjoy what you do have rather than longing for what you don't have. So maybe the next time you climb into your car and you're like, oh, I hate my stupid car. Hey, thank God I've got a car. Do you realize that having a car puts you in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world? Man, thank God I've got a car. Right now my car makes a funny noise. Smells like somebody lost a cheeseburger and we can't find it. We've looked with no idea where it's at. I've got a car. Reminds me of a cheeseburger. That's a cool deal. Keep going to McDonald's. Can't figure out why. Oh, I wish I had a better house. Hey, thank God you've got a roof over your head. Indoor plumbing. Two faucets. Just spent time in El Salvador. They have one. We have cold water, and then angel voices, hot water. Half the world doesn't have running water at all. We have options with our water. Holy cow, that's a significant blessing. When's the last time you turned on the hot water and thought, oh, thank you, God? My life is so crazy. I'm so busy. My life is so crazy. How you doing? Oh, my life is crazy. My life is busy. Oh, so. Hey, how about be thankful that you've got a family and children that are so involved in activities and you're healthy enough and you've got friends and you've got a community that you're contributing with and you're a part of things and God's doing great. That's an amazing thing that you're busy and life is crazy. Thank God that you have a life that's significant, that you're a part of things that matter, that you get to be involved in things that are blessing other people. Here's the reality. Thanksgiving is going to happen. Christmas is again on the calendar. 2015 cannot be stopped. It's going to be here. You don't have to get crushed by it. You have a chance to be prepared to make this the best holiday season you've ever experienced. And it doesn't have to be dependent on anything that you receive or anything that you give. But it starts by learning to be content. Don't get crushed. Kill comparisons. Cultivate gratitude. Lean on Jesus for the strength to do both. And every week we put these Connect cards in your program and challenge you, like, what is God saying to you? What is it that you need to do? What's your next step? Gives us a chance to pray for you as God is working in your life. But as you think about this idea of contentment and moving beyond comparisons and finding gratitude, what's your next step? So maybe for you, your next step is to take a social media break. Maybe your next step is to practice telling yourself, no, don't need to buy that. Maybe you just need to fight the urge to compare. Maybe you need to find a friend and just verbally share the things in your life that you're grateful for. Band's going to come and play one last song. I just challenge you. What is it that God's saying to you? What are the ways that you can approach Thanksgiving and Christmas with an attitude of contentment? Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for this time of year and all the amazing things that come with it. Help us to be aware of the likelihood of being crushed if we're not ready. Give us the ability to find contentment, to lean on you for strength, to lean on you to find the ability to be grateful for all that we have. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.